Because I got a call yesterday around 5:30 and said that Pastor Jerry was not going to be able to speak today. Pastor Dick even mentioned, well, you know, you could just use your Christian education topic and do it over here. I thought, well, I could. But no, I'll save that for later. So if you want to hear about the Crusades, you can come over later on and we'll be talking about it over there. Blood and gore and all that kind of stuff. No, just kidding. But I did think it appropriate, in light of our focus on graduation today, to speak the idea of reason, our reasoning, and the way that we rely on our own reasoning. Since some of us will be entering very soon other places of education, which involve reasoning and processing about ideas and events, most all of which, unless you're going to a Bible college or seminary, but most all of which will actually be reason that excludes revelation. So what do I mean by that? In other words, human reasoning, in other words, the best that we can do with our limited knowledge without taking into account any input from outside of humanity. That's the human reason I'm talking about. And so I believe this will be an important reminder for the rest of us as well who are not in a regular classroom environment. As you probably are well aware, our country here in the United States is experiencing a fair amount of behavior that leads to disillusionment and despair. There's chaos, there's lawlessness. Our borders have been stages for confusion, displaying a persistent aversion to orderliness and rule of law. People shoplift with increasing impunity, displaying, especially in some of the larger cities. And then we have squatters who are brazen enough to break into homes and claim that they have a right to be there and that it's unlawful to remove them. You know, the border crosser might reason in his mind that everyone's doing it, or that someone that they told them that it was going to be okay, that they'll get across the border and everything will be fine. So that's how they reason. Or the shoplifter might reason that the goods that they're able to steal outweigh the slap on the wrist that they're going to get, if that. And the squatter might reason that they're entitled to shelter, since for some it's increasingly challenging to make ends meet. So that's how we reason sometimes in our minds. But the Bible informs us that reasoning by itself is not a reliable indicator of what truth is. The idea of God's Son being put to death as our substitute doesn't make sense to many of us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, the Jews were looking for a political Messiah, and the Gentiles believed that no reputable Savior would be crucified like a common criminal. That's how it puts it a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 1:23. It says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness or craziness to the Gentiles or the Greeks." You see, if there's a flaw in your premise, in your reasoning, then there's bound to be a flaw in your conclusion. The modernist, in their situational ethics today, they operate from the premise that morals are simply a social construct and that they can have no transcendent framework for their morals. The scientists, in their methodological naturalism that they call it, they operate from the premise that everything we see can be explained by purely natural and purely material causes. And the liberal theologian today, in their low view of Scripture, they operate from the premise that Scripture can't be fully trusted, or that the human authors have altered the texts along the way according to their own agenda. You see, reason is influenced easily by things like prejudice and passion. It's influenced by our ignorance, influenced by love, sometimes by hatred, and most of the time by sin, because our minds are affected by sin. Have you ever tried to convince someone contrary to their prejudice, contrary to their preconceptions, like moving a boulder? Have you ever tried to reason with someone in the grips of passion, Passions can cloud our vision, cloud our hearing, and make it difficult to receive and to understand truth. And even more difficult yet, to correctly process that truth, because our passions can cloud us. Here's how Paul puts it a little bit later in that same book of 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the believers, the Christians, that he has seen and worked with and developed for the time that he spent in that city of Corinth. He says in chapter 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2, a great chapter, by the way. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, for any graduate, anybody that's going on to higher education, it keeps us humble, and it helps us to recognize and remember that the power that we have in our conversations, in our speech as believers, is not because of our persuasive speech. It's because of the power of the Spirit of God and the revelation that comes from him. Secular reasoning by itself has brought us a lot of grand ideas, maybe idealistic ideas. Maybe they sound good at first, but they lead to confusion and destruction. One of them is humanism by itself, and the other one that came to my mind is evolution. Humanism wants to rely on human achievement for preservation and betterment of mankind. It relies on human ideas rather than God. Human ideas rather than God's word as the foundation of truth. In fact, the American Humanist Association's logo, their tagline right beneath where it says American Human Association, it says, "Good without a God." Look it up. Good without a God. The Humanist Manifesto includes belief in the self-existence of the universe, evolutionary processes, the rejection of supernaturally revealed morality, looking to human reason and natural cause to understand the world, the rejection of old attitudes of worship and prayer. And it was signed by people like Isaac Asimov, Julian Huxley, Francis Crick, Alan Guttmacher, Betty Friedan, and B.F. Skinner, if you recognize any of those names. One of the other grand ideas that's introduced by our own reasoning, which disregards the revelation of God, is the idea of evolution. And I'm talking about all kinds of evolution. There's cosmological evolution, which explains how, or attempts to explain, I should say, how matter exists in the universe, the stars and the planets, how they came into being and how they developed. Then there's biological evolution, which we're probably more familiar with, or some call it Darwinian evolution, credited to Darwin in his 1859 book, The Origin of Species, the subtitle of which is, or the preservation of the favored races in the struggle of life. They don't mention the subtitle sometimes. Sometimes in between those two, you find something called chemical evolution, which attempts to explain how we get to life from non-living chemicals. That's a big hurdle. If the other two weren't challenging enough, that one is the icing on the cake. They've been trying for years. Back in the 50s, they came up with a few amino acids, and they were celebrating, but they didn't stop to think that all of the controls that they put on that in order just to make them. And then they ended up making a mix of what they call left and right-handed amino acids. And if you know anything about making enzymes and proteins and so forth, amino acids, they all have to be left-handed in life. Every single one of them. So that experiment didn't go too well. And even though there are various attempts to harmonize the idea of evolution in the Bible, or human reason, in other words, and revelation, or scripture itself, or revelation itself, if you were just to read the Bible and not the opinions of mankind, it doesn't indicate that type of gradual change from one major type of life to another over vast periods of time. Revelation, for example, in Genesis 1, indicates that living things would reproduce, what? After their kind, right? In fact, it says that 10 times in Genesis 1. I think God wants us to get the message. You almost think that God knows the future, and he knew that in these last few centuries, we would be dominated by this kind of theory that everything can kind of produce itself. We also see that the Bible describes Adam and Eve as the first man and the first woman. Adam is created from the dust of the ground. Eve is created from Adam's side. Then we see later on in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says that as in Adam, all die. Well, that means Adam was the first man. That there wasn't this race of hominids that existed for a couple million years before Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 goes on to say, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2:18 says that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Well, if he's alone, then there aren't any other men or women, especially a woman, to be his mate. Then it says in chapter 2, verse 20, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. No other woman. Must have been just him. Then in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. There you go. You see, the Bible speaks from revelation. It tells us a wisdom that we can't understand or can't comprehend just by our own human reasoning. And then in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to 9, Jesus is responding to another one of these famous trick questions by the Pharisees. That's one of their favorite pastimes, you know. Our pastime could be checking Facebook or watching sports or whatever, but theirs is, oh, let's go over and trick Jesus today, you know, to see if what we can come up with. I got one. So they asked him a question about marriage, and then he responds, and he says, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Well, there you go. If that was at the beginning of creation, then there weren't humans before that. That's Jesus' opinion, by the way. And there are a lot of other biblical indicators that humans don't extend back to 2 or 3 million years ago. But again, that's part of our human reasoning that you're inevitably going to come across in any kind of educational environment, even if it's a lot of the Christian environments, sadly to say. It's important to note that Christians are not opposed to reason at all, not at all. In fact, on the contrary, Scripture encourages us to think. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. Matthew 22:42, Jesus asked the Jewish leaders, who do you think? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And then in 1 Peter 3:15, all of us as believers and followers of Christ are encouraged to have an answer for the reason, have a reason for the hope that's in you. So it's important to be prepared and to have those type of reasons, that foundation in our life that we can reason and have a conversation and think and reason with one another as human beings. 2 Peter 3:1 says, I've written a lot of these things to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So if he's saying that he's stimulating to wholesome thinking, then there's the implication that there's another type of thinking that's not wholesome. So we as believers are willing to be guided by reason, but we need to be guided by reason that's enlightened by revelation. There's a difference. If you're on a ship and you're walking around at night and you see a little light maybe on the railing, that light is supposed to guide you to where to put your feet, right? It's supposed to help you keep from falling overboard on the ship. But that light is not designed for the captain of the ship to guide the ship and to know where the ship is supposed to go, right? That would be a futile exercise if the captain looks down at that little deck light and tries to navigate the ship by the deck light. No, he looks at the pole star. He looks at something outside of his own atmosphere, outside of his own human environment, in order to guide him, something that doesn't move. So to try to guide our intellectual vessel by unenlightened reason, which is part of the vessel, right? That's an exercise in futility. But reason, if it's enlightened by revelation from God, will guide us rightly. I'd like to share a few thoughts, especially for the students today, from some other scriptures. 2 Corinthians, once again, Paul writing to these people in Corinth, and evidently they needed a dose of this type of idea. Perhaps they had been spoken to and swayed by somebody who had smooth speech, smooth words, right-sounding vocabulary. Maybe the presentation was just on the ball. And so they were being persuaded by people, evidently, that could really speak well. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, in other words, the weapons that we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wow, one of my favorite verses. And boy, are there a lot of pretensions out there today that try to set themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. Amen? Everywhere we look. Out there and in our head as well. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is even wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. What does that tell you about who we should rely on? God himself and his word. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul is speaking there, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach to you isn't something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding. One of my favorites, and of course, students, you're certainly feel free to use these, but be careful. I just do it tongue in cheek. Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100. Says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. You see what he's doing there? He's talking about having faith and courage over our enemies, because God's commands are with us, hopefully in our mind, in our heart, hopefully memorized. That's a great way to overcome these pretensions that are going to come up against you inevitably. So just don't try that with your real teachers. So. But there's a particular type of revelation that's very important, and it's a revelation that I don't believe that we would come up with on our own. And that's the idea that God has provided the righteousness that we need in order to spend eternity with Him in His perfect heaven. In our own reasoning, just in a performance-based society, no matter if it's here or some other ethnic culture that's primitive or what have you, there's always some type of performance by us that's required. It's just a natural way that we live. We're taught that. We're graded in school. We're given reviews at work. We're rewarded in sports and athletic and entertainment and music by how well we do, right? That's just the way we live. We would probably never come up with God's plan of salvation. And yet it comes, the righteousness that we need, it doesn't come by religious rituals that we do or by being a good person, but through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is how Romans puts it in chapter 3. Paul's writing to the believers there in Rome, and this is a book, by the way, that he writes to believers and followers of Jesus that he hasn't even met yet. Normally, he writes to people who he has visited their towns, their cities, has spent time with them. In this case, he hasn't made it quite to Rome yet, and so he's giving a very extended treatise on the gospel, the longest one in Scripture. And he starts out by reminding people that we're all under the condemnation of sin, not just the Gentile people, but the Jewish people as well, who tended to think of themselves as God's chosen people and somehow they were on a little bit better plane. No, he says we're all condemned, no one is righteous, not even one person. But then the hinge verse of the book of Romans is chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. How has it been made known? Through revelation, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. That's you and me. So I hope that everyone listening this morning, either here or online, who's not certain of your eternal destiny, that you will humble yourself before a holy, all-powerful God, admit your wickedness and rebellion, cast yourself on the mercy of God, putting your trust completely in Jesus. His suffering and dying on the cross was in your place. His burial and His resurrection proved who He was. Take a moment right now, speak with God. The Bible says that if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. John 5:24. That we have been passed from death to life. There was an English philosopher named Thomas Hobbes. How many of you read Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon? Did you know that referred to Hobbes, the philosopher? Okay, well, anyway. If you think, well, that was kind of a cartoon that was a little bit cerebral, that's why. Okay, that's why. So the English philosopher Thomas Hobbes, upon his deathbed, is reported to have said, "I am taking a leap into the dark." Sad. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing." That's quite a difference. Don't you want that hope? And that hope comes not just by reason, but by revelation as well. And so my thoughts and my encouragement to not just the graduates today who are moving on to a new area in their life, but every one of us, is to not rely on just our human reasoning, but to encourage a reasoning of our mind that's enlightened by God's revelation. That's where the truth is. I spent some time in Bible college. I would recommend that, by the way, for a lot of people, for a lot of young people. We have a great facility right up the road here, Word of Life, that has a one-year program. And sometimes you can do that and then move on to your field of study or trades or what have you. And it's a great foundation for life. And I can clearly say that was the best 4 years of my life. And part of the reason is because I was forced into the Word of God on a daily basis. You know, a lot of the classes had to do with the Bible and Bible instruction. And so sometimes you might have been doing it for homework and maybe not for a devotional purpose, but still you're spending time in the Word of God and you're receiving instruction and revelation from God. And that can't help but affect your life in a positive way. Plus, you're just around a lot of other people who are headed in the same direction that you are, have the same purposes and the same goals in life. Not to mention, it's a great place to find a spouse, but I'll just let that one go there. So, but that is a great way to begin your life, and I would encourage you to consider that if you're younger as well. Let's pray this morning. God, we do pray that even though it's very common in our society, even though it's such a temptation for us to simply go throughout the day, go throughout our lives, our weeks and months, and plan our lives and live just according to our own human reasoning. The people around us are doing it. It's just the easiest thing to do. And yet we know, if we think about it, that your word is the revelation that we need. Sure, there's revelation around us in creation that tells us about your nature in general terms, but the specifics that we need are found in your word. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so help us to seek out your revelation in our life and help your revelation to guide us and to motivate us in this life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.